addition to your own Bible, you may find it on the back side of your message notes. And if you are able, as you're already doing, very good, stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all of the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. This is the word of God. Together we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated.
This morning, it will be our privilege to baptize a few people who are giving evidence to their faith in Christ. As I said to them when I met with them, it may very well be the most favoritist thing I ever do as a pastor, is to be able to help people go under the waters of baptism. And as I said at the beginning earlier, if there are those of you who want to be baptized and haven't been baptized yet, let me know and we'll schedule one for you coming up as soon as you want to be able to do that. But I thought it would be appropriate for us to take a look at this whole idea of baptism in the New Testament today as we think about that. And you see this beautiful story in the 16th chapter of Acts. Tammy just read the last portion of that story. It's a fantastic story about a man who was incredibly changed by what he saw God do. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." And the man believed and was baptized. We tend to just read through those things, and I thought it'd be good for us to think about this whole idea of baptism, and equally important, what is baptism especially a symbol of, and why is it that we do that? So I want to have you think, first of all, a little bit about the centrality or the importance of baptism. It's central to the New Testament scriptures. I want you to take a sort of a survey with me in your mind's eye or with your Bibles if you have them at the various ways that baptism is talked about in the whole New Testament time period. We see, first of all, Jesus' baptism in the third chapter of Matthew, when it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him." This is the 13th verse. "And John would have prevented him, saying, 'I should be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him and said, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased.'" Jesus identified with the people of Israel. That's what was going on. John was baptizing these good, God-fearing Jews and said, "You know, you need to repent. You need to be ready, prepared for the coming of the Messiah." And Jesus comes into that setting and he says, "I want to identify with all of humanity, so please baptize me in order that the scriptures can be fulfilled in me." And so John did that. And as he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven says, "This is my dearly loved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it was after that that Jesus began his ministry. In fact, the very first thing that happened was he went in the wilderness to be tempted, to face the devil. That's very often what happens when we make a decision to follow Christ. We go through some hard times. A lot of us have gone through that ourselves. But then he begins his public ministry. So Jesus was baptized. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, when he stood on that mountainside with his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he gave what is called the Great Commission. Now, you perhaps have heard of the Great Commission, but what you might not think about frequently is that this was a commission that told them, among other things, to baptize people. Listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, we just finished a study of Daniel, and remember, we found that God is in control of the heavens and the earth. No matter what political situation we ever find ourselves in, here or anywhere else across time and history and geographic area, the ultimate king of the world is God. But here Jesus says, "I am the ultimate king of the world." It means that Jesus is God in the flesh. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Jesus not only was baptized, but he commanded his disciples to go out and to tell everybody about him, to make followers of Jesus. And as an evidence of their following of Jesus, they should be baptized in Jesus' name, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and be taught to observe what Jesus has commanded them. That's all the gospel scriptures and the scriptures of the Bible, and his promise that he would be with us until the fulfillment of the age. So the church has baptized people from the beginning. From the very beginning, it's been the sign of one's commitment to Christ and of one's welcome into the family of God, the covenant family of God. And so we see all the way through this book of Acts. We're in the 16th chapter in this particular text today. But I want you to see briefly that all the way through the book of Acts, baptism was the symbol of one of people coming into the family of God in faith in Jesus Christ and the family of the local the church family. So, for example, in Peter's first sermon, the first sermon of the Christian church in Acts chapter 2, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Here he identifies Jesus, that was his given name, Yeshua, Jesus, which is the New Testament form of Joshua, Jesus, the one who saves God, Jesus, and he's called, made this Jesus both Lord, which is an emphasis of his leadership over the whole world. It's a reference to his deity and Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, which we read through that and we can't think, we don't think, realize what an astounding statement that was. That within 2 months of the time that those same people had said, "Crucify him," within 2 months of that time, Peter is standing up in a similar way and saying, "You crucified him, and he was both Lord and Messiah." The word for Christ is the word Messiah, God's anointed one. Another reference, if you've been with us, as we studied Daniel, when God would send his anointed one. Jesus is the fulfillment of that text. Now, in verse 37, chapter 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. There's something about the message of the gospel which has a power all of its own. It's a proclamation of the message, and it hits a resonating string in a person's heart. We resonate with that. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And so the church, they baptized a couple thousand people that day. Someday it'd be cool to do a couple thousand people in one day. I'd need some help to do that. But as the scriptures go on, it's all over the book of Acts. In the Acts chapter 8, we see that the gospel originally had just been shared with Jewish people, looking for a Jewish Messiah who believed that their Jewish Messiah was Jesus, none other than Jesus himself. But now the gospel begins to go to beyond Jewish boundaries, and then Gentile, non-Jewish peoples are beginning to recognize that Jesus, that Jewish Messiah, is not just the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole world, and invites everyone to faith in him. And so we see in Acts chapter 8, which is the first reference of non-Jewish people responding to the gospel in the fourth verse. Now those who were scattered about went preaching the word, and Philip went down. By the way, Philip was not a preacher. He was not ordained. He was like an elder, he was like a deacon in the church, I guess you would say. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Messiah. Verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In that same chapter, in the eighth chapter, you see the gospel first begins to go to Africa as an Ethiopian official has visited Jerusalem and is on his way back home, reading out of the gospel of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, when Philip, this same Philip, is sent to go meet him along the road. And we pick up the story as he begins to, Philip shows up with a chariot. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, that's Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And he said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? He just learned about Jesus, and he wants to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then I just want to overwhelm you with the importance of how this is in the book of Acts. In the 10th chapter, we see the gospel now is going into the Roman to a Roman centurion, a Roman army, soldier. I couldn't get the word soldier out of my mouth. A Roman soldier in Acts chapter 10, and Peter has been led by God to go share the good news, not into Samaria, but actually to those hated Romans. They didn't like them, and he was called to go share the gospel with him. So he's talking about Jesus, and it says, and while he was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them who heard the word, and the believers among the circumcised who had come with Peter, that means Peter's friends that came along for moral support as he walked into this Gentile house, probably something he had never done before in his life. Those who were with him were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were speaking in tongues and extolling God. In other words, they received the same evidence of the gift of the Spirit that the Jewish people had before. It's God's affirmation that, yes, I am pouring out my Spirit not just on people who are Jewish, but on all humanity today. Okay, then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. And then we come into the 16th chapter, from which Tammy read for you earlier. And we see that there is a conversion story earlier about a wealthy businesswoman whose name was Lydia. So Paul and his friends had shown up on the shores of Europe. So we've seen the gospel go into the half-breed of Samaria, right? That's how they felt about them. They had a little bit of Jewish blood in them. They didn't like them at all. And yet that God had shown that he wanted them to be welcome to the family. And then we've seen how the gospel has gone into the Gentile world. There were those hated oppressors that they didn't like so much. And then we have seen how the gospel went down into Africa through the Ethiopian governor, the Ethiopian eunuch. And now we're seeing the first foray of the gospel actually into Europe, because Philippi was a part of Europe. So we see here in the book of Acts in seed form the spreading of the gospel all around. In fact, Jesus had predicted that in the first verses of the book of Acts. So now we see that he's going into Philippi, and it's such a non-Jewish town. you know, the Jews were scattered everywhere for the last 600 years. In fact, making a reference again to Daniel, that's part of where Daniel, that they had been scattered everywhere. So in most every community, there was a synagogue of Jewish believers. In Philippi, there was none. And so they just found some women who were praying by the riverside, down by the riverside. It's there in there, okay? So they go and they begin to share the good news about, these were God-fearers. You needed, in order to have a synagogue in Jewish culture, you had to have 10 men, 10 families, 10 men, all right, 10 families. And if you didn't have 10, you couldn't have a regular synagogue. So it was so small, kind of like when our church started with less than 10 people, right, a few years ago, just gathering. We didn't gather by a riverside. We gathered by a bar. It's not the same, but in any case, they share the good news that day. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. She was an immigrant, really, from far away, who was there in Philippi. A seller of purple goods, which identifies her as a businesswoman, but probably as a well-to-do businesswoman, because purple was a very expensive dye. And if you wore purple, you were rich, right? I see Heather's wearing purple today. So in those days, that was a very highly desirable linen. And so she was a seller of purple, and she was a worshiper of God. That means she was a Gentile who believed that the God of the Jews was the one true God, but wasn't yet converted to Judaism. Okay? It says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us to come. And basically, they held church in her house. And it's very likely that the letter to the Philippians, when they read that for the first time, the Philippians, they were probably reading it in Lydia's house. That's probably where the church continued to meet. Okay? And then we come into this story at the end of this 16th chapter. In the same town, Paul and his friend Silas, who was traveling with him, had been thrown into jail for reasons you can read about in the text if you want. They hadn't done anything wrong, but there was an earthquake that happened that night, and the whole jail was broken open, and the jailers assumed everyone had escaped. And so he shows up expecting to find an empty prison, but instead Paul says, don't worry, we're all still here. So none of us have left. In fact, he had taken a sword to take his own life because his life would have been demanded for the loss of the prisoners. He was planning to do that. But they said, no, we're all here. Well, the man is overcome by that. And so the jailer, verse 29, called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So all the way through, from that day and all the way through until this day, baptism is the symbol of our response in faith to God and what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. We need to understand that baptism is not a ticket to heaven. It's not a magic pill that you take that makes you, because we're not saved by our good deeds. All the way through this, you heard me mention, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I be saved? I must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he believed and was baptized. Lydia responded to the word of the Lord about Jesus and was baptized. The people of Jerusalem, in the first Christian sermon, they heard the word about Jesus. What must we do? We must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. All the way through all these texts, the emphasis is on the fact that we make baptism is something we do having been having placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is not a ticket to heaven. We are saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of human works, lest any of us should boast. So baptism is not like a ticket to get into heaven. But there again, baptism is an incredibly important sacramental symbol of being a part of the family of God. It's a symbol, in the first case, as we see in this text, of my faith in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. One of the things that sometimes keeps me up at night is, you know, of course, that we are a very welcoming church. We don't ask you to sign on the dotted line to show up in here. You know, we're just glad that you're here. We want to lift up Jesus Christ. We want everyone to feel welcome. It's a very welcoming environment. We're grateful for that. But we want you to understand that there is a truth that we're trying to tell, and it is a truth about Jesus Christ. And the reality is that each of us needs to make an individual commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ, to trust in him as our Savior, to place our trust in him who gave his life for us. That is what then is the response of faith to the gift which God has given to us. And so I just want to make sure that I remind all of you here today that coming to church today won't get you into heaven. Getting baptized today or another day won't get you into heaven. Putting a lot of money in the plate won't get you into heaven. That's why we hide it so you can't find it. We don't want to give any illusions. These are good things perhaps to do, but they're a response of faith. They're a response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're saved not by our works, but by the work of Jesus Christ. You see, religion tends to tell you what you've got to do to earn God's favor. Do this, do that, do the other, and don't, and don't, and don't. And so we get this little mental or hypothetical checklist, and we never know, do I do enough? But that is not the gospel. The gospel is not what I do to earn God's favor, but it's my faith in what God has done to bring me into his family. It's the difference between do and done. You see, there's an old hymn that says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. My good deeds, all of those things that maybe make me feel like I'm earning favor with God, Bible calls them filthy rags. They don't add up to earning God. Only way that you can have a relationship with God is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of that commitment. And if you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, perhaps today is the day. Just like Lydia, it said the Lord opened her heart to what was said. And so she was baptized as a commitment of her faith in Jesus Christ. And as Peter proclaimed the message of Jesus, they were cut to the heart. God takes the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is not a reward to a reward to receive or achieve, but it's a gift to receive. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's a gift of God's grace, which we receive by faith and then go on to do all those good works, not out of a way of earning God's favor, but as a way of gratitude for favor already given. There's a very big difference, right? Very big difference. So that's very important. If you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ, do that today. Baptism is a sacramental symbol of that commitment. It's a symbol of Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. In Romans chapter 6, for example, Paul wrote, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are there buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is that symbol, that sacramental. I say sacramental because it's a very holy symbol of my going under the water, saying, I believe that when Jesus died, he died for me. And that when Jesus rose, Jesus' resurrection gives to me new life. As he died for my sin, I place my sins on Jesus. as he rose to new life, I'm thankful to have new life because of Jesus Christ. Yes, baptism is a symbol of Christ's death and resurrection. And it's also a sacramental symbol of participating in God's covenant family of grace. In Colossians chapter 2, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And there are whole swaths of the Christian church who take this aspect of baptism extremely seriously and poignantly because it sees baptism as the New Testament version of Old Testament circumcision, which was offered to boys at 8 days old as a part of the family, recognizing that my child's part of this family as well. And baptism, because of this text and others and the understanding of the covenant of grace, is seen as a way of acknowledging that my child, myself, my person, my infants, is a part of my family. As a boy was circumcised at 8 days old, this is now offered to men and to women, to boys and to girls. We can all be baptized. Again, in those churches, those Bible-believing churches who practice that kind of baptism, they understand as well that there needs to come a point where that child needs to make a profession of faith to Jesus Christ, and they have a path by which that we do that. At our church, we recognize and respect although we favor baptism of adults by immersion, we recognize, because we're a non-denominational church, that there's a wide tradition that recognizes baptism in that respect. So we do respect that point of view as well. I will not speak negatively about that point of view. The important thing, though, is this: to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of that. If you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, put it off no longer. Trust your life to him. Place your trust in him. The believing in Jesus Christ is not simply an intellectual affirmation of the truth of the gospel. It's a heartfelt commitment of your life to the gospel maker. It's believing into the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not different much from a marriage. When Jesus has offered to us relationship with him, we respond in faith to him and we place our trust in him. Do you believe? Have you trusted? And have you committed your life to following Jesus and being a part of his covenant family? That's the critical issue. And then, having done so, have you been baptized as a testimony to that commitment? We have a few people who are going to be baptized today as their testimony to that. And that's something that we do once in our lives, but we have the opportunity to observe the Lord's table every time we gather, which is another way of remembering Christ's death and Christ's resurrection for us. But if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, now would be a great time to do that. I'm going to close with a prayer. After that, we'll have the Lord's table, and then we'll do our brief baptism time together. And if you want to pray to receive Christ, now is a good time to do that. Or if you want to talk to someone about it after the service, there'll be people up at the front who can talk with you more about that. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful thing it is to witness a birth. I'm grateful to have witnessed the birth of my 3 children and to have been there nearby at the birth of our 3 grandchildren. There's something beautiful about new life. Thank you that you offer to us new life through faith in you. That as Jesus Christ was buried under into the ground, and as we are brought under the waters of baptism, there is a death to the old life, and there is a raising to newness of life, which we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, I remember the scripture told us, he is new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some of us here today, this might be the moment when we decide it's time to stop just dancing with you and make a commitment to you. And so with that in mind, if you're here today and you want to respond in faith, you can do it in your own way, or you can use words something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. and I want to commit my life to you. I want to respond in faith. Cleanse me from my sin. Give to me forgiveness and new life. Help me to know that you've heard my prayer and may be part of your forever covenant family. I ask this in Jesus' name.